All right.
Procedures that are preferred by everyone to, and the blind and vision impaired are used to that. So this will be about a 2-hour training on how to assist those people.
And it begins at what time?
2 to 4.
Okay. So from 2 to 4 this Saturday at Calvary Baptist Church, which is beside the food line on Timberlake Road, there's a very informative session training those who may be or may want to be prepared to deal with those that have visual impairments or are blind. That will be 2 to 4 on Saturday. So what we could do is we can meet at Forest Baptist Church from 9 to 12, pick up some lunch, and then head over for the next training, make a day of it. So plan on being a part as much as you can. Also, tomorrow is the last day to let me know if you want a ticket to Daniel Sight and Sound, or I'll be on Tuesday calling Pennsylvania and releasing the ones that we have left. Any other announcements?
We have hanging clothes on Tuesday.
Hanging clothes Tuesday, 10 o'clock?
10:30.
10:30 this Tuesday, hanging clothes at Parkview at the bottom of the Pittman Plaza. So if you would like to do that. And also, when I was walking in, I assumed those vegetables are for anyone. There are vegetables on the table in the narthex. Feel free. But it's poor form if you would go out during service and get them. Wait until it's over and then get some. Any other announcements? Thanks for bringing those in. Any other announcements? Let's shift to prayer requests. A couple that we've added here. Keep Agnes in our prayer. She will be at UVA having her knee surgery on the 5th of September. Her stepdaughter Karen will be taking her out So keep Agnes in your prayers. If you think about it, send her a card or a phone call. Just let her know you're thinking about her. Any other items of prayer that you would like to lift up? Oh, Webb called me. He's not able to be here today, but a good report. Ned is doing much better. In fact, Ned went out for the first time in many months and was able to go to a restaurant, and things are going much better. So let's continue to keep, and we give God praise for how well Ned is coming along, and that it may continue. Any other items for prayer? Yes, ma'am.
Greg.
Keep Greg Anderson in our prayers and family. Anyone else? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you that you have not just redeemed us. You could have, in your sovereign graciousness, you could have arranged for our redemption. And then by fiat, immediately snatched us away to the glories of heaven. But you chose in your providential wisdom that once redeemed, we would be placed in a family. A family that there's only one Father. There's only one only begotten Son. And there's only one Spirit. And in this family of the triune God, we are all together as one. When we pray our Father. Whether we are together or individually, we are always as one. For you have made us one through your work on the cross, uniting us in your own body. And we're grateful for the fact that we not only have a heavenly Father, but we have brothers and sisters that truly stick closer than biological ones. We have true fellowship, and we appreciate being able to come together to share our concerns, to share our praises, and know both will be carried and celebrated. So we thank you, along with the Atkins family, for how well things are going for Ned. We pray that you'll continue to bring healing to his body. We celebrate that as well. We pray for Agnes, prepare her body for treatment. May the surgery go well, and may she just be pleased with how the recovery goes. And we pray that you be with Greg and family. Draw close, give comfort, give encouragement. We pray for others in our church that have recently had surgeries. We thank you that they're here and they are coming along. We pray for those that are not here, those that are just needing encouragement in a time of exhaustion. We also pray for the one or the circumstance that comes to our mind at this time. We thank you for all your blessings, and above all things, we thank you for your presence. And we thank you for the invitation to enter into your courts with thanksgiving and praise. May you find our praise acceptable in your sight, and may it edify us as we worship together. In your holy name, amen. As always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, all our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a new heart, O God, and put a new Holy Spirit in us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you look with me to the interior, we will read one portion from the longest psalm, Psalm 119, as we call each to worship, and then we'll stand and sing just a wonderful hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. Your decrees are wonderful, therefore I obey them with all my heart.
When your word goes forth, it gives light, it gives understanding to the simple.
I open my mouth and pant, I long for your commandments. Steady my footsteps in your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me.
Rescue me from those who oppress me, and I will keep your commandments.
Let your countenance shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes.
My eyes shed streams and tears, because people do not keep your law.
Amen.
The first reading is from Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2 and 6 through 9. Moses said, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Amen.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Amen.
Declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace be to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call them the last great American generation. And when I say that, you know of whom I'm speaking. And we quite properly set aside days and times and events and celebrations to honor and to remember those throughout our history who answered our nation's call to defend those truths that we stand upon. Now, I might take umbrage that I'd be willing to go that it's the greatest American generation, but I might take some umbrage and disagree that it's the last, maybe as far as an entire generation, but I have been blessed and honored to know some since that time, equally great and equally dedicated and equally worthy of honor, that have answered that call, some of whom are even in this congregation. But I'm going to suggest to you, and it's not new to me, I'm plagiarizing, that every Christian is a soldier. Every Christian is a soldier. Paul alludes to it in Ephesians 6 in telling us that we need to be armored, but he directly states it in a letter that he wrote to a young man, Timothy, where he says in Timothy 2, sharing suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The Greek word for soldier is stratua, and it really means, and I love this definition, a warrior under orders. A warrior under orders. It's similar to what the Roman or the centurion, an enlisted man, said to Jesus when he asked for Jesus to dispatch a miracle. And Jesus said, well, I'll go there and do it. And he said, well, I'm a man like you, a man under authority. I've been blessed. I just love. I've always loved, even as a kid. I was born old. And I've always loved hanging around older people. Now I'm one of them, so. But as a kid, I thought my own age people were pretty silly, and I loved hanging around older people, older men, especially older soldiers. My first supervisor, when I was started in the ministry, and he oversaw Homeland Ministries, was a Korean vet, who then went on after serving in Korea in combat, and he was an Ohio State trooper. And in his office in the church building, I won't demonstrate to you, but I will later, he had a picture of a radical-looking young man giving a certain, I guess you call it, California salute that you normally don't see pictured in religious leaders' offices. But it just so happened Ed Jackson was responded to the Kent State riots. And that was the way he was greeted, and he left it there as a reminder to himself. I learned a lot from Ed Jackson, and he was just, I just loved listening to him tell his stories. Now, he told me, and I don't know if the soldiers that I know currently would agree with this, but it's going to be too late because I based the sermons around the two things he told me. And it's expanded to three sermons. We're going to look, I'm not going to do it all today. It'd be too long. But he said the two most important things for a soldier to know, the two most important things for a soldier to know is, one, you are in a war. And two, who the enemy is. Now, I don't know if others would agree with that, but I'm going to say when it comes to us being Christian soldiers, he's exactly right. We are in a war, and we need to know who the enemy is, which implies we also need to know who the enemy is not. And we need, so what I'm going to do is today I'm going to look at who the enemy is, and then, or that we're in a war, who the enemy is. Next week I'll look at what are the tactics our enemy uses. And then the third week, I'll look at what is the equipment, the armor that God has given us. Living as a Christian puts us in a broken and sinful world. If you need any evidence that we live in a hostile environment, you are more heavily deluded than someone that should have driven here unassisted today. We know we live in a hostile environment. We see that not only do nations war, but just watch Judge Judy, neighbors war. People that should, brothers and sisters war, deep friends war. And when you are all alone by yourself in your room, guess who you war with? Yourself. We live in a sinful world, and what sin does is the opposite of what redemption does. Redemption unites us together in Christ. Sin, by definition, puts us in a hostile environment with everything and with everyone. We are countercultural if we seek to be a good Christian soldier. We are in battle. We are in an upside-down kingdom, to quote a wonderful Mennonite pastor that I learned from. As Christians, we are living upside down. We are perpetually salmon, going against the culture. It shouldn't surprise us. Now, we've had it easy for a while. We've had it easy, and that's where we struggle, because we say, well, it's worse than it's ever been. Well, the truth is, it's not. Anyone who reads different epochs and of portions of history, you'll see there were strife and division going all the way back to the garden when Cain and Abel, in a perfect environment, couldn't exist in unity. When I think of the Christian change that we've seen over the last 75 years, I think about roses that you've probably given. Any of you men ever given your wife a rose or a bouquet of roses? And after she gets it, and she initially wonders, what did he do? She's going to say something like, thank you for these beautiful roses. You guys have heard that, right? Have you ever heard any of recipient of your roses ever say, why did you give me a dozen dead flowers? No. But she would be accurate in saying that, wouldn't she? She'd be accurate to say, because when did those roses die? When they were clipped away from their source of life. It just takes a while for the beauty to wear off. And I think, when I think, trying to get my head around what's happened in our culture over the last 125 years, if we go back and we sort of died when we stepped away from there being absolute truth and there being a truth that's found in the Creator God. And we snapped away from that, and it's just taken a while for the beauty to wear off. So it shouldn't surprise us that we are not in a playground in this world. We're in a battleground. I think you'll easily agree with me on that. But I want to look more today at who is the enemy. Our passage in Ephesians tells us who our enemy is. Our enemy are not, and let me state this clearly, our enemy are not other sinful people. Your enemy is not other people. We don't rise up in arms against others because we are somehow more morally oriented than they are. As individuals, your in-law that you can't get along with is not your enemy. Your neighbor that seems to not ever, you know, abide by any decency or boundaries, they're not your enemy. Doctors that have different prognoses that you don't like, those individuals are not your enemy. We're all living in this kettle of fish. We're all in the same canoe. And it really doesn't matter on what end the hole is. We're in this together. And those individuals aren't your enemies. Your enemies are not those people you disagree with. You know, the enemies are not the ones that are pulling for the other team, whether I'm talking sports events or politics. Those are not our enemies. Amen. And we get sidetracked when we begin to think that individuals are our enemies. Our enemy is clearly identified. The one behind it all, pulling the strings not only of those we don't like, but pulling our own strings if we're not aware of the things that Paul has told us. The one enemy is Satan. Is the evil one, Diabolos in Greek. He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. He is our only enemy. He is, as Paul says, the god of this age. Now, it's a restricted rulership. He can only do, as we see with Job, he can only do that which God gives him freedom to do. He isn't the absolute ruler of this universe, and that's what irritates him so much. Is because he's not the God of the universe. But God has allowed him a certain level. And I think the reason being is it's in fighting against this enemy that we are strengthened in our being good soldiers to the one who enlisted us. He's a liar. He's a murderer. We see in John 8 that Jesus says he's a liar from the beginning. He is the father of all lies. As God is the God of all truth, he's the father of all lies. Now, if any of you have ever had to deal with someone who would rather climb a tree and tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth, let me ask you, what is the number one thing a liar wants you to believe? That he's telling the truth. The number one thing that a liar wants you to believe is that they're telling the truth. That's why con men who swindle you and come to steal, kill, and destroy, con men, I wish we still called them the longer version of that, con men is short for what? Confidence men. And until they can gain our confidence that they're telling us the truth, they have no sway upon us. Until a liar convinces us that what he is speaking is the truth, he has no power over us. But once the slanderer, once the accuser, once our enemy, that great liar, convinces us that he's telling us the truth, we've lost the battle. The truth is that that old liar, and the reason we come every Sunday to celebrate, the truth is that Satan, that the devil, was absolutely defeated at the cross. Because of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross, we are in a war where the war has been won. Our enemy has been defeated. Satan has no power. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, Tom. Isn't there somewhere in, like, I think it's Peter somewhere, where it says that our enemy, that old lion, is wandering around seeing whom he can devour? What is he from the beginning? A liar. And what does a liar want you to do? Believe him. What does a defeated lion want you to not believe? That he's still armed to the hilt. Let me read a passage that is one of my favorite, Colossians, that speaks of this truth that I gave you, that Satan has been disarmed. And you, verse 13 of Colossians 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So if, like, Satan tries to bring up that there's something that you've done that God can't forgive you, it's a lie. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. You are debt free, God would say. You have no legal demands against you. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The Greek word there for disarmed means exactly what it says. He has disarmed Satan. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever actually been in battle, but I think that if you truly believed that you were going against an enemy that was absolutely disarmed, there wouldn't be a lot of fear. There wouldn't be a lot of concern. But the problem is, Satan is not only, our enemy is not only a liar, he's a good liar. From the very beginning, in the perfect setting of the garden, he came to two people who were completely innocent. They had never sinned in their life at that point. And he started by asking them a question. Has God really sinned? And he got them to doubt the word. And these two people who didn't know what sin was, it's easy for Satan to lead us astray, because unfortunately that's all home week for us to fall, isn't it? I mean, we've done it before. But they had never sinned. This was a new enterprise for them. They had never sinned before. They were totally innocent. And by giving just one innocuous sounding moment of doubt, this defeated one was able to have them fall out of a perfect environment. Let me give you an illustration that some of you have heard several times, probably many times. But we need to really hear it every day. It's the basis of Christianity. And it works for me. I think that's why over the years I've sort of played with it. Because it's a simple illustration. And simple people get simple illustrations. So hopefully this will drive it home. Let me just say, let's say Robert Wright was armed to the hilt, and he was heading to a bank that Ruth Harvey was a teller at. And he was going to rob Ruth. He was going to steal from her. And he had, I wouldn't advise it, but he was going to do it. And he was well equipped. He had all of the modern warfare. He had the intent to do it. He had the best of arms. And I saw him. And I went. And I tackled Robert. And I gave him what for. And then some. And I took his arm, and I'm using the exact same Greek word here, apodemouai, and I disarmed it. And I threw it in disgust back to him. He's absolutely a disarmed enemy. Could he still rob the bank? Sure. How would he, what would he have to do to still rob the bank? Go in with a lot of bluster and threat and puff himself up. And all of this is exactly, we'll see next week how Satan works. Nothing behind it because he's a liar. There is no truth in a liar. But he's got a lot of, you know, he's got a lot of bravado. And he goes in, and he could, by his intimidating fear, even though he was disarmed, have Ruth hand over the funds she had in the account. You agree with me on that? He could do that. What if I not only whipped Robert and disarmed his armaments, but then I thought, you know what? I better let Ruth know what I did. So I wrote, sat down a letter and I said, hey Ruth, I want to let you know that Robert wanted to kill and steal from you. But I want you to know I defeated him and I disarmed him and he has no power. And don't believe anything he says. He's not a threat to you. And I sealed it up and I gave it to Jen. Jen ran it back to Ruth. And Ruth read it. Now let me ask you. Could Robert steal her treasure at that point? Yes, he could. What does it at that point come down to? Is Ruth going to believe what she reads more than what she sees? And brothers and sisters, that's where the Christian life is lived. We have a word given to us by the same one who defeated Satan that clearly outlines the truth. But it's all we have, isn't it? Is a word, a promise. But it's from him. But here comes this roaring lion, and he roars loudly. He roars in many ways, and it can be deafening. It can be overwhelming. And it's all I see, and it's all I hear. So the question is, who are you going to believe? And that's where being a good soldier and knowing who the enemy is. A good soldier hopefully will believe the one who called him and commissioned him, not the enemy. So that speaks to where, as I close, where the battle is played out. As Paul says in Ephesians, that we read in Ephesians 6, that Tom read, the battle's not played out there. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. The battle isn't won out there. The battle isn't won in Richmond or in D.C. or any other place. It's not won out there. The battle is won between here and here. The battle is won in my mind. Who am I going to listen to? Who am I going to believe? We have a promise. Paul tells us in Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except as such that is common to everyone. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able. We're not going under if we believe this word. But with every trial, we'll make a way to escape. And that way to escape is listening to God alone, as Paul says in Romans 12, to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. I don't know where, I do know some of what you're doing and going through. You probably have what you think are giants in your way, giants in your life, and they're called, come in all sorts of definitions. But David, who was fairly puny, King David, who no one would pick to be on his team if we were picking sides, I mean, he was, nobody would pick David. But now you talk about Goliath, I'd want him on my side. He was a big, bad dude. Far larger, many times stronger, far more overwhelming than David. But David remembered something, and he chose to believe what he remembered, that in the past, God had helped him out with a bear. In the past, God had provided all his needs. See, the battle is up here. And you think right now what your giant might be. And you can either believe the enemy and say that Goliath is so big, he's going to kill you. You can believe that. But a liar is telling you that. Or you can believe what the word says, is that not Goliath is so big that he's going to kill you, but Goliath is so big, you're not going to be able to miss. Just step out in faith, and as a good soldier, believe the one who called you, and trust his words over our enemy. Amen?
Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Faithful God, we rejoice in spirit and in truth to celebrate the weight of your glory. For even when we perceive you with foolish and self-seeking hearts, you still redeem our waywardness with your grace. You destined us from before the foundation of the world to be your companions through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your chosen people sought to be like other nations. And though your church forgets that its foundation and purpose is you, still you do not forget us. Through your Son's cross, you dismantled the power of sin and death and made a new family of all who do your will. And so with glad and grateful hearts, we sing your unending praise with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of incarnation, in Jesus you made an earthly tent in which to dwell among us. You raised him from the dead, that we might tabernacle with you forever. Make yourself known among us today in this tent of meeting you set up with us. Through your Holy Spirit, make the crucified and risen Lord present to us. Make us holy through him, that we might behold your glory. And by that same Spirit, sanctify your very body and blood, that they may be for us the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again, he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Liberating God, visit your children who are enslaved by the harshness of others. Raise up your people when their sons are pressed into servitude and their daughters are made playthings of the powerful. Transform the hearts of rulers that they may use their power to set people free and exert their influence to promote flourishing life for all under their authority. Unshackle any who live under the shadow of oppression and let them go. Until the day you bring us into your one eternal presence, transforming every sorrow and sin and suffering in the fullness of your glory beyond all measure, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever one God, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is a table of Eucharist, of thanksgiving. This is a victory meal. The victory has been won. Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord. You say, yeah, but we still have problems. We still have enemies. We still have situations. What is better? How can you be more than conquerors that if you're already celebrating victory, even in the midst of your enemies? Or as the psalmist would say, I will prepare a table for you right in front of your enemies. It's an act of bold faith. In a few minutes, as you come forward fully aware of the issues, the giants, the problems, the enemies, the difficulties of life. And in the midst of it all, take this bread, take this chalice, and know that Jesus Christ is risen. He is victorious. You don't have to wait until you see it in practice. We know it, for we hear it in truth. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come forward to receive the very body and very blood of Christ. He is our Passover lamb. He is that one who, though slain, is risen and calls us to walk in newness of life. The feast is prepared. Let us keep the feast.
Thank you. A gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for feeding us that which sustains us, for feeding us that which celebrates that you are the resurrected Lord. You have already, in your own body, taken and defeated every enemy that stood in opposition. May we go forth walking in newness of life, drawing our strength as any good soldier would, not on the taunts of the enemy, but on the commands of our commanding officer, who also happens to be the God of the universe and the Savior of our souls, and the one who holds us not only now, but through all eternity. We thank you, sir. And we pray to your holy name. Amen. Let us close our worship standing and singing together. Hymn 658. Countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Thanks be to God.